May my words be true to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. As Phil's already told us of the next 4 weeks, we're looking at different aspects of Holy Communion. Last week, as he told us, it was clothes, candles, and I've lost the other one. Colours. What am I like? And this week, we're looking at setting the table. This has sometimes been something people have asked, why do you put this or that on the table? What does it mean? So why do we set the table as we do with patens, chalices, bursts, veil, corporal, and the other things? I'm going to ask Russell, one of our servers, to come and demonstrate for you what we use and why we use it.
Okay, thank you, Carol. Excuse me. I think I've caught Phil's thing, so I'll try to avoid spreading that around today. So Carol's asked me just to go through what we normally do before each service. When you come in, everything is normally prepared on the altar. So I'm just going to go through what we normally do each Sunday and why we do each one. So the most basic layer of the table when we're preparing it is this white cloth that you can see here over the top. So this is called the white altar fair linen. It's white and it's made of linen because it's meant to historically remind us of the burial shroud of Jesus, which obviously was made of linen. And obviously, so it links us, if you think about it, to his sacrifice on the cross over 2,000 years ago, to the memorial of the same sacrifice that we're going to celebrate when we have Holy Communion today and every time that we have Holy Communion. So the next layer that we have is another piece of linen, which is called the corporal, from the Latin corpus, meaning body. And it's called this because on top of it is what is placed the vessels that we have the bread and wine in, which obviously, when it's consecrated, becomes to us the body and blood of Christ, and that's why it's called the corporal. So this is what everything goes on. Next, we have the chalice itself. So chalice, posh name, basically just meaning cup, essentially. And again, that will take us back to the Last Supper, to the cup of wine that Jesus took at the time of the Last Supper. It's made of silver, in our case. It's made of precious metal, again, just to give it dignity for what it represents to us. Next on top, we have more linen, which you probably see used quite a bit. This is called a purificator, which is essentially there just to purify the chalice. So you'll see when you're given communion that the edge of it is wiped between each person. And that is essentially what that is for. It's to purify or wipe the chalice. Next, we have our next important piece of silverware, which is called the paten, which again is just another posh term for plate. And the purpose of the paten is solely to hold the bread, which obviously is the other element that takes us back to the Last Supper. So here in our case, in this church, we use wafers for the bread, which we put in here. And you may have noticed that the priest that's presiding will hold a larger version of the one that you receive when you come to take communion. This is just called the host. It's essentially just a bigger version. It's there so that when it's held up, it's something that you can see and you can hear when it's broken. So it's just to make it more visible. Then on top of that, we have our last and topmost piece of the various bits of linen that we have, and this is called the pall, P-A-L-L, essentially a stiff bit of cardboard which goes on the top. Used to have more symbolic significance, now we basically use it practically because it gives a nice sturdy structure for us to put the veil over the top, which we're about to do. And also in some churches you'll notice that when the wine has gone into there, they'll pop that over the top. Again, that just serves a practical purpose so that flies don't drop in while we're waiting for us to consecrate the wine, which I'm sure none of you would want. So let's pop that back on. And then lastly, just here, personally, we use a small pattern, which is essentially just so that we can keep our gluten-free wafers for those of you who need gluten-free separate, but you don't need to worry about that. Next, we put this veil over, which you can see is quite ornately decorated. And it's decorated to match the colour of the season, as Phil was talking about last week. So we're in green at the moment, which represents growth before we hit Lent. And it's ornately decorated to give honour to the vessels that are underneath it and to dignify the importance of what it is. And finally, we have this strange, also very ornamentally decorated item on the top as well. This is called the berth, which you can think of as the purse, because it's effectively just two pieces of cardboard with a hinge. And it is like a purse. It is there just to carry items, so it carries all the linen that we carry up to here. Why do we use linen for most of these things and we don't use things that are more ornate? Again, it comes from the same reason we use the linen for the fair linen. So anything that can touch consecrated bread and wine, we use white linen for for the same reason, because the shroud of Jesus was made of linen that touched his body and his blood, and therefore that's why we use linen for the various bits of linen that can touch the body and blood that we consecrate. And I think then the table should be hopefully prepared as it normally would be as you'd find it on a Sunday.
Thank you, Russell, very much. It's suggested that this arrangement is reminiscent of the tabernacle in the Old Testament book of the Exodus. Before the Israelites worshipped God in the temple, it was recognized that God didn't live in the hearts of humans until after Christ's death and resurrection. He would dwell in a certain place during the period of the Old Testament. And we heard in the opening verse of our Old Testament reading from Psalm 84, the psalmist saying, "How wonderful, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts." After Solomon built the temple, he would dwell in the Holy of Holies, the most inner room of the temple, where only the high priest could enter his presence once a year. But for the time being, he dwelt in the tabernacle. Tabernacle means to dwell, and was formed during the time of Moses and was a portable house for God. We might wonder, what are the purposes did the tabernacle serve? Well, symbolism has a great deal of importance in Israelite culture, and so of the elements within the tabernacle, they would have had a deep meaning, and it also allowed the Israelites to dwell with God and draw closer to him. It also gave the Israelites the opportunity to learn of the gravity of their sinfulness and how much they needed a saviour. The ultimate sacrifice, Jesus, paid the penalty for us when he came to earth to tabernacle with us, dwell within us. Why does this matter for Christians today is another question we might ask, as well as why should Christians care about a temporary temple that existed in Old Testament days? First, if we look at St. John's Gospel, chapter 1 and beginning at verse 1, it's made quite clear that Christ tabernacled with us. He came and temporarily lived with us, dwelled with us, just like the tabernacle, but built the temple later on as a more permanent reminder of the dwelling place. Second, we can appreciate that God resides in our hearts and not in a temporary dwelling place. We no longer have to offer up lambs for sacrifice because Jesus was our sacrifice. So we've been thinking about setting the table with objects made holy through dedication to the Holy God, and which are pointers to the Holy Hearts that are Christ's concern. Now let's consider what happens at the Eucharist. In what way, if any, do the Eucharistic bread and wine change as a result of being used in this service? A number of approaches to the question have been explored down the centuries, some of which are of especial importance, and they still continue to be explored today. One theory is that of transubstantiation. Sorry, it's a long word. mainly Catholic word, which affirms that the outward appearance of the bread and wine, taste and smell and colour remain unchanged at the moment of consecration, while their substance changes from that of bread and wine into that of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The other theory suggests that when the bread and wine are moved into a new context, they take on new and important associations. When they are placed at the centre of a worshipping community, and when the story of the last night of the life of Jesus Christ is retold, they become powerful reminders of the foundational event of our Christian faith. It is in their context which gives them this meaning. They remain unchanged in themselves. May God be the glory. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.